We please just take a moment to encourage our band for leading us in worship this morning, doing a great job. I try to remind myself to acknowledge it as often as I can, but again, the folks that do slides for us, the folks that do sound for us, the folks that play up here, when you see them around, just always make sure to say thank you. Again, they come up in the middle of the week in their evening and they do rehearsals. They get here extremely early in the morning. And so, for those that have a spouse and a kids at home, they're leaving the house and leaving all that behind and making the other person have to kind of round everybody up in the morning. There's a lot that goes into it that we often forget when we show up. I think sometimes, even for me, I kind of have this idea that, hey, they got here 10 minutes before I did, and it all just kind of comes together and works, but they put a great deal of effort into it, so always want to thank them for their efforts. If you've got a Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12 today. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the little rack underneath the seat in front of you, so feel free to grab that and get that going this morning. That's where we'll be. If you remember, if you have been with us for this series at all or not, we'll try to catch you up a little bit. The book of Hebrews is a book written to Jews, people that are coming out of a very Jewish tradition. And what we think is most likely they're mainly writing to Jews who have now received Jesus as Savior, but they're kind of trying to figure out their way a little bit and how do the things that I believed when I was a Jew following that, and now Jesus is here, has this change, is this different, what's going on? And then there's others that we think that they're trying to write to that aren't quite sure yet maybe if Jesus is the Messiah or not, right? And so he's trying to kind of lay all this out for us. The reason that we mainly think that he's writing to believers is, again, one of the themes that we've seen is he continues to say over and over again, don't drift from the gospel, don't drift from the truth, persevere, endure, make it. And we've seen that over and over. And then last week, we finished off what we call the Hall of Faith, right? We talked about all these heroes of the faith, right? So he's just got done going through this huge list, by faith, Abraham, by faith, by faith, by faith, and listing all these incredible things that God's done through faithful people. And so today we're gonna walk into how do we now see these faithful ones and how do we run our own race of faith, right? How do we run our own race of faith is what we're going to look at today. And so as I was thinking about that, I don't know about you when you were maybe middle school, high school age, wherever you were. I was a sports nerd growing up, right? And so kind of my heroes growing up were all in that realm, right? We most likely, whatever it is that we love or are passionate about, we had some kind of hero, somebody that we just looked up to and thought was the greatest ever. In middle school, for me, it was a guy by the name of Bo Jackson, right? I thought Bo Jackson was the most incredible athletic specimen the world had ever seen, okay? Read his autobiography when I was like 13, and I don't read, okay, because it was Bo Jackson. I wanted to know what he drank. I wanted to know what he ate, what he wore, what he did. I wanted to do it, okay? Anything that he was about, I wanted to follow. And then in high school, the guy that I followed most closely was a guy by the name of Michael Johnson, who was kind of the foremost track and field guy all through high school. That was one of the sports that I did. And so I got really enamored with him. Michael Johnson was the first guy ever to win the 200 meter and the 400 meter gold medal in one Olympics. No one had ever done it before, and he owned the world records in both of those events. This guy was phenomenal. And so it was the same thing. Everything he did, I wanted to do. To just give you an idea of what level Michael Johnson was on, in 1996 is when he won gold medals in both the 2 and the 400. The world record during that time in the 100 meters, so let me make this clear, 100 meter world record was 9.84 seconds. His 400 meter world record time was 400 meters at 10.7 seconds. That's 0.85 difference for four straight 100 meters, okay, compared to the world record of 9.8. That's how off the chart this guy was. And I still remember my junior year reading an article in like Sports Illustrated for Teens or whatever, and it was all about him and how he trained and what he did. And I remember one of the things that really stood out to me was reading this article, and he talked about, I don't concern myself with gold, silver, or bronze. And I remember reading that going like, what? Like, what are you talking about? You don't concern, like, you're the, like, what are you talking, you run to win, right? But he had learned this. He learned that when he got caught up in trying to run against everybody else, that he would regress in what it is that he did. And so instead, he refocused himself to say, all I can control is what I can do. And so what I do is I look at, am I getting faster? And he talked about how he had put himself on this plane of, he would look at workouts and he would time himself. Okay, I do this workout on this day and here's how fast I was able to do it. And then when he would go to a meet, here's what I ran and this was my personal best. And as long as his personal best continued to increase, he considered that his win. As long as he was getting faster, he was excelling. And it was a really fascinating thing for me because I just worked out and thought, if I can beat people, I'm doing well, which didn't happen very often, right? So this was great for me. So I spent a whole season doing exactly what he said. I tracked everything. On this day, we do this workout, and here's how fast I was able to do it. I did this rep at this time, this time, this time, right? Go to the meet that week. Here's what I ran in the half mile. Here's what I ran in the quarter mile. And it was fascinating. I actually increased my time 34 seconds in one season in my half mile. And it was because I got off of trying to look at everybody else and I looked at what it is that I could do and what I could improve. That brings us to Hebrews 12, right? He's going to use this metaphor of a race. And he's going to say, look, there are things to look to and there are things to do in order to run this race well, all right? So let's look at the first thing he tells us, which is to endure, right? He's going to tell us to endure. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, right? So he says, look, run the race with endurance. And then he gives us some clues on how to do that. And the first thing he says is, therefore, and that therefore is referring back to chapter 11, right? Look at all these faithful people. Watch them, learn from them. Find out what their story is. Go back and read the story of Abraham. Go back and read the story of Moses. Go back and read the story of Isaac. Go read the story of Daniel. See what these guys did. See what these women did. How were they faithful? How did they follow the Lord? What is it that they did? What did they eat? How did they train? How did they do everything? And he starts with that and then he ends with it, right? At the end, he says, and then we fix our eyes on Jesus. If you remember last week, one of the things that we talked about in this hall of faith was not only were these people faithful, but remember we talked about how God had given a promise. Hey, there's going to be a land. There's going to be a nation. There's going to be a Messiah, whatever it was. And these people lived faithfully until they were gone. And what did it say? All of these died without receiving the promise. Remember that? But it also said that the promise came fulfilled after them, right? And so kind of our challenge last week was, church, let's be a church that by faith lives faithfully. And even if we don't see the promise fulfilled, what we can know is that God will fulfill his promise. And if all we are is a piece of the puzzle, that the next generation gets it. Remember I said, how great would it be that we would be the generation that was faithful, that did everything it is that God has called us to do, and the generation that comes behind us is the one that sees the fruits of revival, right? And that was the story of so many that he lists in there. And if you remember, we said that was also the story of Jesus. Jesus said, look, I have to go so that you, that I might be able to send the helper to you, that I might be able to send the comforter to you. So what's Jesus saying? I'm gonna be faithful to the course set out before me. And the promise is that now I'm gonna indwell in you, but I gotta go for that to happen. And so now he's saying the same thing. Look, what did Jesus do? For the joy set before him endured the cross. He let everything be spilled out. And so look, we have endless stories of witnesses. We have this great cloud of witnesses to be able to watch and to learn from. And here's the thing. I think one of the things he's not explicitly saying, but is alluded to, is it's not just biblical characters. There's people in our life, right? There are people who we do life with that we know and we go, man, if I could have this part of the faith like that person has it, right? If I could have this corner of the market of Christianity figured out like they do. And so what do? We go to one another. We learn from one another. We get pushed by one another. And so use everyone around you. Find these examples. There are other things that he says in this passage that's really interesting though. is right there at the end of verse 1. Let us also, listen to this, lay aside every, depending on your translation, may say weight, right? Or encumbrance, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Isn't that interesting? See, I think what happens is as you read people, there's kind of two thoughts on this. That either the writer of Hebrews is just trying to say sin in two different ways, or he's actually acknowledging two separate things. So let's stick with our illusion of the race, right? Let's run the race and look, get rid of anything that weighs you down and get rid of the sin. The sins are easy, okay? Like sins we don't even really need. Like in track and field, what's your sins? You can't false start, right? Everybody starts at the same time. If you start early, that's it. You have messed up, can't run, right? What's another one? If you're running a relay, the baton has to go around, right? If the baton doesn't get handed off, then you can't continue on the race. If you're running a race, what's a sin? You have to stay in your lane. If you decide to get out of your lane, that's a bad day. If you happen to run a race where you get to be clumped together, you're also not allowed to tackle people in the midst of the race, okay? These are all things that are just clear sins, can't do them. But what about weights? What about encumbrances? You see, there's nothing in the sport of track and field that says you can't wear sweats when you run. You can choose to wear a hoodie and sweatpants if you want to. You can choose to run in platforms if you want to. No rule against that. You're just not gonna run very fast. You're not gonna get very far. There's nothing that says you can't put 50 pounds in a backpack and prove to everybody that you can run the race. You just won't be near the front. And here's the deal. The metaphor he's talking about, though, is a lifelong race. There's also other things, right? You can choose to do weights because weights make you stronger. You can choose not to. That's up to you. But if you choose not to train your muscles, I can promise you this, that will become a weight. You will not be as swift as someone else. You can choose to eat right or not eat right. You can choose to hydrate or dehydrate. It's all up to you. That's all to you. But see, those aren't in the rules. That's not rights and wrongs. So what's the metaphor he's giving to us as a church? I think what he's trying to allude to is, look, most of us know the rights and wrongs, right? Don't murder, got it, right? Don't commit adultery, got it. Don't steal, got it. Don't lie, I mean, it's white lies, but it's not that bad, okay? But what about the things that don't fall into that category? Now, I made a list just to be fun and silly. What are some things that maybe aren't sins, but that could be weights? Netflix, right? Nothing sinful about Netflix in and of itself. 60 hours a week could be a weight. Binge watching every Friday, Saturday, Sunday could be a weight, right? Social media in general, not the devil. But are you finding your worth in it? Are you finding your identity in it? Are you wrapped up in likes and dislikes and follows and unfollows? Are you finding yourself comparing, oh, did you see that Bob got a new car? I'm getting a new car. He got a new car, I get a new car, right? They went to this part of Europe, we're going to that part of Europe, right? They're happy, we're taking a follow family and we are gonna be happy, right? Social media can be a weight. See, because you can get caught up in trying to live someone else's life instead of living what it is that God's called you to live. What about that promotion at work? Nothing wrong with taking a promotion, right? I mean, would we have somebody walk in the doors and go, sinner, you took a promotion? No, but it could be. If podcast is the only thing that you do to grow your spiritual life, that could be a weight. Are you resting on the word or are you resting on whatever the personality is that you like to listen to 5 days a week? Alcohol is not a sin, but it can be a weight. And it can enter into a realm of sin as well. Now let's get real personal. Education. Education can be and should be a good thing, but it can be a weight. You see, the problem is this list can go on for eternity because I don't know what your weight is. I don't know what it is that will slow you down. And all of those are different for each of us. The sins are clear. Scripture gives no wiggle room on sin. But I think what this passage is alluding to is the fact that there are certain things that begin to distract us and weigh us down. And see, here's the deal. It might not be sin, but if it weighs us down for 30 years, you know what could happen at the end of that? Is that you're no longer running a race anymore. You're just stagnant. In My Utmost for His Highest, one of my favorite devotionals, there's still a quote that I think of all the time. It's one of my favorite things he says on that devotional. And he says, the greatest enemy of the life of the Christian is not sin. And I was like, whoa, time out. What is he saying? His follow-up statement is, it's the good that's not good enough. It's the just getting by, right? So again, drawing the illustration to the race or the runner, the best in the world, they eat differently. They sleep differently. They dress differently. They wear special shoes. They do it all. Why? To be the very best. Nothing will hold them back. Church, and I think that the writer of Hebrews is calling us to the same. To throw every weight aside. So what is your weight? Not your sin, your weight. What is it that's taking you from a 45-second quarter mile back to a 50-second quarter mile? You're running, it's just not at full speed. Second thing I think he tells us to do in this passage is to receive discipline. Look at verses 4 through 13. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This comes from this part that he's going to quote is Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is not for discipline that it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Right? A lot in there. What I love is he tells us a couple different things. The first thing is this. He brings us back to the reality that God is a father. And he says, look, the reality is that if you grew up as a child with no discipline in your life whatsoever, you probably don't have parents. So the fact that there's discipline in your life is a good thing. Now, let me clarify this as well. When we're talking about discipline in this passage, this is not repunitive. Okay, this is not discipline in the sense you broke a rule and now here's the discipline. Really, probably what would be a better term, at least for me and my sports brain, is coaching. It's teaching disciplines, right? It's disciplining in the way of we're going to make you disciplined to do a certain act. We're going to make you disciplined to live a faithful life. Does that make sense, right? So it's more this teaching aspect. But what he says to that, what he's trying to get at the reality is that that teaching is going to come through difficulties. It's going to come through struggles. But it's because he's a father that wants you to be able to live a life of faithfulness. I mean, so often when hard things come into our life, I mean, I get the question all the time, and I don't know to answer this question, okay? Why? I don't know. If you want me to get down the detail, I can't answer that question. What I can say and I can stand on, because this is what the word says, is this: whatever comes your way is not more than you can bear. The scriptures promise us that everything that comes our way, we are able to bear in the strength of Christ. The second promise that we have is that everything that comes our way, that God will work all things to the good of those who love him. So I know that in the end it will work to the good, and I also know that it's not more than you can bear. Outside of that, I don't know the answer, but those promises we can rest on. We can rest on that God loves us. And I love the contrast, right? So look, if you're not getting discipline, you're not getting love. And look, let's just break this down. You love and respect your father who disciplines you. But did you notice what he says? I love this, right? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, the heavenly father, disciplines you for your good. Parents, is this not true or what? I mean, let's just be real for a minute. How often do we discipline kids because it's for our benefit? This happened to me yesterday. My kids were in the back seat having a great time, actually liking each other, playing well, but it was loud. So you know what I did? I said, whoa, shut it down. We're not gonna be this loud in the car. Whose benefit was that for? Me. My ears weren't taking it well. And what I had to say was, look, the plane is great. You guys getting along, great, but please take the volume down. I'm old and this hurts. See, it's for my benefit. But it says that when the Lord does his discipline on us, when he tries it, it's for our good. It's amazing to me. One of the things that always was amazing to me growing up, again, a kid out of Oklahoma, there were two real gods and theologies in Oklahoma, okay? Christianity was one of them, and football was the second. It always amazed me to watch certain things, right? Like one of those was how if you went to a football game on a Friday night and a kid made a mistake, man, a coach could go, get over here. What are you doing? You're supposed to be here, there, doing this, that. And parents would be like, mm-hmm, you tell them, coach. Get that boy playing up, right? Go to a basketball game. I don't know what kind of shoes they sell to basketball coaches, but you know the slap on the floor that a coach can make? Did you ever hear that? They wear those loafers, and when somebody would get it, it's like, sa-pow, and the whole gym's like, what just happened? Get over here. Do this, do that. Don't be here. Don't, uh-huh, yep. And then you would watch a teacher give a kid a zero because they turned an assignment in late, and parents go ballistic. What are you doing to my child? It's called responsibility. But see, it didn't matter to them. That wasn't as important to them. See, when we really love something, when we're really invested in something, it is amazing how much discipline we'll take. I mean, have you read and researched our Navy SEALs? I mean, you want to talk about discipline. They put those guys through the worst conditions possible. They push them to the very brink. Is it because they hate them? No. Is it because they want to see them be destroyed? No, but they are trying to discipline a group of men and women for a very specific task. And if they cannot make it through that, they will not make it when they get out on an actual battlefield. My wife and I actually had a former student who went through Navy SEAL training. First of all, do you know what these guys do when they go to basic training? It's not hard enough. So you know what they do? They actually break rules on purpose. The guys that are wanting to be SEALs find out that you break rules on purpose so that you get assigned more push-ups, more pull-ups, and more running. And then, of course, you go through your buds, and then you go through an experience with the Navy SEALs that they call Hell Week. Our former student, 4 hours from the end of Hell Week, and they were doing a running exercise. And they realized that his time was slower than he had experienced through any of his training. So the medical staff pulled him in did a thorough checkup on him to find out that he had an embolism in his lung that he had been hiding for 12 hours. He had been coughing up blood for 12 hours. This was at 8 p.m. If he makes it to 12 midnight, he had completed it. He would have completed Hell Week. You know what they told him? Because of the rules, you are out. We'll see you in 3 months and you will go through this again. Man, they hate him. No. They are trying to make him the best military person they can possibly make him. And he went through and he completed it. He finished it. He got through. And it's funny, when we see those things, we go, man, that's amazing what those people will do. But then when it comes to our faith, we're like, no, God, that's too much. God, this is supposed to be unicorns and rainbows and heaven. And he's saying, look, I got a race for you and we got to train. You're running a marathon. So we're not doing 1 mile jogs anymore. We're doing 10 miles today and we're doing 10 miles fast and we're doing 10 miles uphill. But we don't feel it that way. We feel the sorrow of it. But folks, and I'm saying this to me too, okay? There is a long list of things that I want to go, okay, God, let's just pull that from the record, right? Let's not make that be a part of the training exercise. But folks, we need to receive the discipline of the Lord. Every circumstance that comes our way, he is going to work for the good of us and for the good of the gospel, and we need to trust that. We need to believe that. And then the third thing to run a race of faith, we need peaceful accountability. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Where it says pursue there on the screen might be a better translation is making every effort to live at peace with all men and sanctification. Now here's what I think this passage is getting at. I think all means all. I think he's talking about people who are saved and unsaved. That we seek peace for what? For sanctification, that they may not fall short of the glory and the grace of God. Folks, we need accountability from each other. And we need to give accountability to each other. But we do that in peace, love, and truth. Conflict, for whatever reason, it seems as though in this generation is just like, we don't know how to do it anymore. We don't know how to do healthy conflict. We either completely avoid it, or we believe that we can just send zingers of statements out at people and that there'll be no consequences for it. And that's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is, look, seek peace. Go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and seek their sanctification. When you see them beginning to get off course, go to them in love, in truth, and call them back. Don't just go and sling darts, but bring them back. Our goal in seeking people out when we see that they might be losing their way is not for us to show how great we are. It's not to show that we've got the badge of all holiness. It's that we go to them and say, as a family, let's stay on track. Let's continue to run this race together. We have to receive that and we have to give that, but we got to seek peace in it. I think that's why he goes on in the passage to say, don't let bitterness spring up. See, because when we don't do this right, when we don't do this well, when we don't do this in love, yeah, we hurt people. And when we hurt people and that hurt remains, that hurt turns into bitterness. And bitterness can just wreak havoc. When you do a sport, don't we do this? right? If you've got voluntary 6 a.m. workouts, you might sleep in for a couple of those, right? What happens? Hopefully you got a teammate or two that go, hey man, I haven't seen you in a day or two. Where are you? What's going on? Are you out of town? What's the story? And then if it's like a third and fourth, I mean, I remember this. I remember as a high school kid, 16-year-olds, driving to each other's house, knocking on the door at 6 a.m., Mrs. Smith comes to the door and goes, I need Bobby, get him, let's go, let's go. Right? He comes out in his PJs, dude, what are you doing? It's workout time, 6 a.m., we're already late, come on, let's go. See, what we're basically saying is, hey, lazy, get out of bed and let's go to work. But we're doing it in truth and in love. We're walking with them. We're pulling them with us. We're encouraging them through it. Hey, we're here. We're going to do it. We want you to do it with us. So it's a two-way street here. You've got to receive accountability when it comes into your life to draw you into sanctification and to continue to push you to not fall short of the grace of the Lord. And we also have to give it to each other. Jesus did this, right? The woman at the well, he was holding her accountable. He said, hey, why are you coming to get water now? Where's your husband? And what did he know? He knew that she didn't have a husband. She had like five. Said, hey, don't do that anymore. Come drink water that you'll never thirst for again. Right? When he was a tax collector, he didn't go, tax collector! No, we brought them in, had dinner. Like, what's going on? Do you think this is going to, like, you think money's going to stay with you forever? Like, we don't know the conversations, but you have to imagine that Jesus sitting at these dinner tables with sinners and with tax collectors going, hey, money's not all it's cracked up to be. You could probably live for a lot more. And church, we're called to do the same. He did it with his own disciples. Hey, guys, let me tell you a parable. And what the parable basically do, going, dude, you are not faithful at all. Like, that's basically the translation, but he's doing it in love and in truth. Let's peacefully seek accountability from one another and give that towards one another. So to sum it all up, here's the things I hope that you take away today. Number one, be willing to lay aside non-sinful things before they become sinful. Those weights, find those weights in your life, the things that are holding you back, slowing you down, get rid of them. Two, be coachable. Look, the Lord's not bringing tough things into your life because he's a vindictive God. God's bringing tough things into your life because he believes that you have the potential to be an All-American, to be an Olympian, to be a Navy SEAL, to be the best of the best of the faithful. That's why he brings it. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Job. It will totally back me up. Number three, receive accountability with love and give accountability with love. Let's be a church, folks, that runs a race of faith. Let's endure. Let's receive coaching to be the best that we can be. And let's help each other along the way. Let's hold each other accountable. Not because we have it all figured out, but because we know that God has a much better plan and a much better race for us to run than the world does, and it's doing everything it can to get us off course. Let's do that together. Let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for calling us to be a part of the race of faith. God, I pray for this church family that we would run well and faithfully, that we would throw off every weight, that we would receive every bit of discipline and instruction that you give to us, Lord. And God, that you would put brothers and sisters in Christ around us, that when we begin to fall short, God, that they would pick us up and help us push forward. God, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to go to them and at least just ask questions. Hey, are you good? What's going on? How can I help? How can I serve? Hey, this doesn't seem like it lines up with what it is that God wants you to do. And so God, just give us instruction in those things. Help us to do those things well. God, I pray over this church and all churches, God, that you would protect us from the root of bitterness and that we would still pursue faithfully being iron to one another and that we would sharpen one another. God, that we would run a strong race for the joy set before us, Lord. For the joy set before us, Lord, may we endure the race that you've set before us. God, we can't wait to get to heaven. We can't wait to get to that finish line. And so, God, may we run a strong race as we come home to you. It's in the name of Christ that I pray. Amen.